calling his sons together on his deathbed, and he is going to bless them, and we want to notice the words specifically to Reuben. Verse 1, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, and the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to thy father's bed. Then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch." To the firstborn son, he had to make that statement. Reuben, you are the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. You should have been the dignitary. You should have been the powerful one. You are the beginning of my strength, but because you are as unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed and defiled it, you went up to my couch, you are not going to excel. And then, one by one, he spoke a promise or a blessing or a curse upon each of his other 11 sons. We just want to pay attention this morning to Reuben. Reuben, you are not going to excel. Now, that wasn't very good psycho-cybernetics, where you are supposed to instill in your child that you are, or rather that they are going to excel. But the reason that he did this is because Reuben, being the eldest, took two of Jacob's concubines and had a sexual relationship with them. In other words, with his own, you might say, stepmothers, he committed adultery. And that kind of man does not excel. And he foresaw that. And he said, I'm going to tell you what's going to come to pass in your last days. Reuben, as far as you and your descendants are concerned, because of your immorality and your loose self-control, you are not going to excel. He lost his right to the royal dignity. He should have been king over the 12 tribes of Israel. But that was given to Judah. Judah was given the kingship. And in Genesis 49:10, he says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until the Messiah comes. And so he gave the scepter, the right to rule over the other 12 sons, to his son Judah instead of Reuben, who should have had it. Neither did he have the right to rule over the family. But this became Joseph's, the oldest son of the unfavorite wife. You remember that, or rather the favorite wife, Reuben was really the eldest, but he was the son of the wife that Jacob wasn't too fond of anyway. And so instead of giving it to the oldest son, he gave it to the oldest son of his favorite wife. And Joseph then was given the right to be the one who would rule over the family. And even his sons, Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, ruled over Reuben. And when they tried to sell Joseph into slavery, Reuben was the one that said, no, let's don't do this. But the brothers wouldn't pay any attention to them. Who are you, Reuben? Why should we listen to you? I know what you did. I know what kind of man you are. I know what kind of lack of self-control you have. And Reuben lost his right to rule over his brethren. He lost the kingship, and he lost the respect and the right to rule over his brethren. Thirdly, he lost the priesthood. That should have been his as the eldest son. It was the eldest son who had the right to offer up sacrifices for the brethren. But that was lost to Reuben. It was not given to Reuben, but in fact was given to Simeon, or rather to Levi. And Levi was made the one through whom the priesthood came, and the sacrifices was offered to him. Do you remember, for example, in the book of Numbers, chapter 16, if you'd like to turn there with me, verse 1, and Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Korah, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eleb and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said, "You take too much upon yourself, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" And when Moses heard it, they fell upon his face, or he fell upon his face. And then you remember how that these men were burned alive because they tried to usurp the priesthood away from Aaron, the son of Levi. Now these two men, Dathan and Abiram, were the sons of Reuben. And they had every right to be priests, except that the priesthood was not given to them because of the sin of their father Reuben. I'm trying to impress upon you that Jacob told Reuben, "You're not going to excel. You lose the right to the kingship. You lose the respect of your brethren, and they will not listen to you, and you will not rule over them. And you've lost the right to be the priestly tribe because you went up to my bed and sinned." And they sinned again in the book of Numbers, chapter 32, verses 1 through 9. They had come out of Egypt. They went through the wilderness. And what did the Reubenites want to do? The Reubenites didn't want to go into the promised land, but they wanted to dwell this side of the River Jordan. And Moses came to them and Joshua came to them and said, "Now listen, you're going to cause all the people to sin. God called us out of Egypt through this wilderness to go into the promised land. And if you don't go into the promised land, you're going to cause all of the other tribes to sin." And the Reubenites said, "Well, we'll go in and help fight the battles, but we want to dwell here. It's pretty." The Reubenites didn't want to dwell in the land flowing with milk and honey, but was content to dwell this side of Jordan, and almost led the children of Israel into the sin of rebelling against God again about going into the promised land. That's the problem with men like Reuben. It passes down to their children, and they don't want to go into the land. They don't want to go in and possess the land that God has for them. They're content to dwell just short of it. They want to get as close to it as they can, but they don't want to go on over and fight the enemies. And only because Joshua said, "You are going to come over and fight the enemies, or we're going to destroy you," did Reuben's children agree to cross over Jordan and fight the battles. And then, after they were in the land, the others were in the land, Reuben and his brethren wanted to build an idol, and they did build an idol. Well, it wasn't an idol, it was an altar. Now, God had specifically told them, you can only build an altar in the promised land in one particular place. But they built an altar over here. And again, Joshua had to come back and say to the Reubenites, "I'll admit that altar looks just like the altar over in Jerusalem. But the truth of the matter is that that altar is going to cause the people to sin. And they're going to fall into idolatry if you do that." And they said, "Well, we just wanted to have an altar here like you have over there. We're not going to offer up any sacrifices on it. We just want to have a religion that looks like yours so that everybody will know we're brethren and your people later on won't come and cross over Jordan and destroy us." There again, not wanting to cross over the River Jordan and offer sacrifices where they're supposed to, they want to build this altar over here and have a religion that looks like the Jews so that the Jews won't come over and destroy them. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 26, we find that when Jerusalem was destroyed and the nation of Israel was destroyed and were taken into captivity, the descendants of Reuben were the first ones to fall into the captivity. Now in that brief 5 minutes, here's what I've told you. God's prophet Jacob said to his oldest son, who should have had the judgeship, should have had the kingship, should have been the priestly leader, should have been the prophet among them, "You're not going to excel." And friends, not one single Reubenite ever amounted to a hill of beans. Not one single person from the tribe of Reuben was ever a great judge. Not one priest, of course, was of the tribe of Reuben. Not one king was of the tribe of Reuben. Not one great soldier was of the tribe of Reuben. Not one Israelite ever amounted to a hill of beans that was the descendants of Reuben. Not one hero. Now, keep in mind, friends, that this book was written over a 1,500-year period by 40 different authors on three different continents in three different languages. And yet, in the very beginning of your Bible, Reuben was told, you are not going to excel. The Reubenites are going to be an inferior people. And the rest of the writers, the first writer is the one who wrote that down. And all of the other writers, all of the other 39 writers, had to make sure that they didn't make their hero a Reubenite, or it would have contradicted what Moses wrote. But there is no contradiction, because not one Reubenite ever excelled, either as a prophet, as a judge, as a priest, as a king, as a soldier, as a hero. No one from the tribe of Reuben in your Bible ever did amount to a hill of beans. You're not going to excel. Now, I want to use that as a kickoff for what I'm going to tell you about. Men with loose morals. Men who do not have self-control. Incestuous, adulterous men. Men without a conviction do not excel. They do not excel. I'll give you some examples. Daniel. Daniel was a man who was taken captive with the rest of the young men down in Babylon. And I want you to notice something about Daniel. He was a eunuch. That meant that he had been fixed in his body so that he could not father children. Now, you know what the world thinks. The world thinks that that is the proof of a man's manliness. His ability to carouse with women. His ability to father children. Men who have a problem in that area feel unmanly. He was a eunuch. He had been castrated. And what the world considers to be manly, Daniel didn't have. Daniel was a man, though. And though he had been robbed of his manhood, he was a man. Because he had conviction. And when the king told him, I want you to bow, he wouldn't bow. When the king told him, I don't want you to pray, he went ahead and prayed anyway. When the king says, I want you to eat this certain kind of food, Daniel wouldn't eat it. You see, that's the beautiful thing about Daniel. That even though he was robbed of his manhood, he was still a man because he had conviction. And that's the kind of man who does succeed. Daniel was the right-hand man of three great kings that were pagan kings. But because he had conviction, it didn't make any difference if there was an infirmity in his body. He was a man. He knew what he believed, and he stood for it. And those kind of men excel, and he became the counselor to the three greatest kings of the ancient world. Because he excelled, because he had conviction. He had moral purpose. Now, what we have to do is put in our children what Daniel had. The Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not eat the king's dainties. Somehow or another, we've got to get in our young men and women to purpose in their heart, to have self-control, to have conviction, and to do what's right no matter what the cost is. Because those are the kind of people who excel. A man doesn't fail because he falls. A man fails because when he falls, he doesn't get up. A lot of people fall. All of us fall. But failing is when you fall and don't get up. And Daniel was a man with conviction. And he excelled because he had conviction. Look at David, sent by his father down to the battle to give his brother some cheese. And they are all standing, shaking in their boots, because down in the valley is a great big giant standing down there hurling out curses at the God of Israel. And David just can't understand it. He says, why doesn't someone go down there and fight that giant? He says, is there not a cause here? And his brother said, shut up. And David wouldn't shut up. And when his brother told him to shut up, he went over and talked to some more soldiers. And he says, is there not a just cause here? Why don't someone go down and fight him? Someone must have said, why don't you do it yourself? And so he said he would. And he went over and he tried on Saul's armor, but it was too heavy for him. And he took off the armor and he went and faced Goliath by himself and killed him. The fellow says he rocked him to sleep. Because he had conviction. He excelled because he had conviction. And he didn't let fear keep him from doing what needed to be done. And he excelled. He wasn't like Reuben. He had self-control. He had conviction. Joshua is a good example. Joshua says, for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Don't know what you fellows are going to do, but for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. See, that's a man of conviction. And men like men of conviction. You know what the Bible says about Joshua and his friends? And all Israel served Joshua all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders of those who knew Joshua. Now all the days of Joshua, men obeyed God. And all the days of the elders who had been close friends with Joshua, men served God. But then when Joshua was dead and his friends were dead, then the people turned into terrible idolatry and a lack of self-control. See, Joshua says, I don't know what you guys are going to do. You can worship idols if you want to, but for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He had conviction. And that conviction kept the whole nation of Israel from turning to idolatry. He excelled. Caleb was one of the 12 spies. He and Joshua came back and they were so excited and they said, man, we can take this land. I know we can go in there and defeat these Canaanites. And the other spies said, man, are you kidding me? I felt like a grasshopper in comparison to those giants because the Canaanites were giants. And so I felt like a grasshopper in comparison to those guys. I'm not going to try to go in. And when Joshua and Caleb says, I tell you, we can take it. God's with us. I have the conviction that we can take the land. The people picked up stones and was going to kill Joshua and Caleb for trying to encourage the people to obey God. And they picked up the stones to stone them, and God appeared in the cloud and said, listen, you people wouldn't obey me. Only Joshua and Caleb thought that they could go in and take the land. Caleb has a different spirit about him. I'm going to bring him into the promised land. But the rest of you's carcasses will fall here in the wilderness. And you won't go into the promised land. And then the people got all excited and said, well, let's go on in and take it. And Moses said, no, it's too late. And the people dressed up for war and went in to try to take the Canaanites. And many, many, many of them were killed. And years later, Caleb went into the promised land with those who had the children that were not under 18, were not cursed, and they got to go in the promised land. Caleb was given the mountain, and he went to Joshua and said, give me this mountain that God promised me. And Joshua gave it to him. And Joshua said, I was 40 years old when God said that to me. And now I'm 85 years old, and I am as strong this day as when I went in the first time. And he got the mountain. And Joshua excelled, and Caleb excelled because he was a man of conviction that believed God. It's men with conviction that excel. Nehemiah saw the children of Israel in bondage. He wanted to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. He was studying the scriptures, especially Jeremiah the prophet. He saw that Jeremiah the prophet said that they would be in captivity for 70 years. The 70 years was up. Nehemiah says, let's return and rebuild Jerusalem. And he and some of the men went back and rebuilt Jerusalem. And when he started rebuilding it, some of the people says, come on down here to the plain of Ono, and let's make a league together. And Nehemiah said, oh no, I'm not coming to Ono. And he wouldn't go down there. And he said, why should I leave this good work and come down to you? And Nehemiah and his friends rebuilt Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was such a good man that he doesn't say, well, we can need a priest. Who are we going to get for a priest? Nehemiah was so faithful, so true to his conviction, that he sent back to Israel, rather back to Babylon, and said to some Levites, come on back down here and be priests like you're supposed to. And the Levites came back because it had to be a Levite that offered a sacrifice. He stayed true to his conviction. And then in the end of that, what happened? The end of that was that the other people started coming back when Jerusalem was rebuilt. And some of the men started marrying foreign wives. And Nehemiah knew that those foreign wives would lead them into idolatry again. And Nehemiah said, get rid of those wives. And they wouldn't do it. So Nehemiah went to the men who wouldn't get rid of their wives and pulled out their hair. Made them bald. Now that was one tough preacher. People wouldn't obey, he pulled out their hair. And they divorced their wives and sent those pagan wives back home. That was a man with conviction. Why does he excel? Because he is a man of conviction. A man of self-control, a man that has purposed in his heart that he was going to obey God at all costs. Look at 1 Kings with me, chapter 18 and verse 21. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. This is the story of Elijah. Elijah came unto the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. Elijah, one man by himself, challenged the 450 prophets of Baal to a contest. And he told the 450 prophets of Baal, you offer a sacrifice to Baal, I'll offer a sacrifice to Jehovah. And the 450 prophets of Baal offered their sacrifice to Baal. And they pled with their god Baal to answer their prayer and to send fire down from heaven to devour the sacrifice that they offered him. Nothing. And they wailed. And they just absolutely began to cut themselves, trying to get the attention of their god, begging Baal to accept their sacrifice. Now I know a lot of people said, don't make fun of other people's religion. Elijah doesn't agree with that. Elijah made fun of other people's religion. He says, maybe your God is asleep. Maybe your God's gone on a little journey, which is a polite way of saying maybe your God has gone to the bathroom. Maybe he's on vacation. And he mocked them, the Bible says. All the while that they were offering sacrifices to Baal, Elijah stood there mocking them and making fun of them and accused their God of being gone or being deaf or that he couldn't hear or he was on vacation or gone to the bathroom. And then he built his altar. He put his sacrifice on it. He poured water on it. And he just soaked the whole altar with it. And then he prayed a prayer to God. And fire fell from heaven and devoured the sacrifice and lapped up the water that was in the trough. And then he turned around and slew the 450 prophets of Baal. He was a man of conviction. He excelled. He stood for something. He knew what he believed and why he believed it, and he stood for it. And God excelled, or rather caused him to excel. Phinehas is a good example of a man. The children of Israel were falling into terrible idolatry. And women of the pagan religions were coming right to the temple of God and drawing off the worshipers of God into fornication. One woman came right to the very threshold of the door of the temple of God and grabbed a man of the nation of Israel and caused him to commit adultery with him. And Phinehas was so angry at the audacity of these two people committing adultery right on the steps of the temple of God that Phinehas took his sword or his spear, and picked it up and rammed it through both of their backs. And they died. And the Bible says that God said to Phinehas, because you've done that, and you've honored my name, I'm promising you, Phinehas, there'll always be someone from the family of Phinehas who has the right to be priest in the nation of Israel. He excelled. He was righteous enough to get angry. He hated sin enough to bring it to destruction. Well, you say, I wouldn't do that. Well, that's because you don't live under the law of Moses. The law of Moses demanded that if a man and woman committed adultery, they both were to be put to death. And rather than waiting for the nation to carry out that judgment, which they wouldn't have done because it was happening all over every place and no one was doing it, Phinehas, in his anger and righteous indignation, went and pinned them both to the ground. And God blessed him. He excelled because he was a man of conviction. And what I'm trying to impress upon you is that we need to be people who have righteous indignation, convictions, and enough conviction to carry out what we believe. Those are the kind of people who excel. But people who do not have any righteous indignation, never get angry at sin. Oh, sin doesn't make you angry. It's because you lack conviction. And the reason why you don't amount to a hill of beans, perhaps, in the sight of God is because you do not have righteous indignation. You do not have conviction to stand up and be counted and to say the thing that needs to be said. God needs men of conviction, men who excel. Secondly, men who lack conviction and self-control do fail. Balaam was a prophet of God. And one of the old wicked kings came to him and said, there's the nation of Israel coming over there. I'd like for you to curse them. Balaam says, I'll tell you, I wouldn't curse them for nothing. Well, that's about right. He wouldn't do it for nothing, but he'd do it for something. Guy says, I'll tell you what, I'll give you all this gold if you'll do it. Balaam says, I wouldn't curse God or curse the nation of Israel for all the money in the world. But just a minute, let me go talk to God about it. And he didn't go to talk to God about it. The Bible shows that God had to come and talk to him about it, and he told him, don't go. So the man came back again and says, come on, I'll give you all these riches and all these changes of clothes, and I'll bless you, and I'll make you second in command. I'll just give you anything you want if you'll curse the nation of Israel. Balaam says, I wouldn't do it. And then he went again and talked to God, and next thing you know, he went and got on his donkey and was going to go over and curse them. But you remember that an angel of the Lord stood in the pass and Balaam couldn't get through. And because he couldn't get through, he began to beat that donkey and curse that donkey. And finally the angel appeared even to Balaam. The donkey saw the angel. And of course the donkey said, what are you beating me for? I didn't do nothing. And he saw the angel. And the angel rebuked Balaam, but Balaam still went over. And for reward, because he didn't have any conviction, he said, I wouldn't curse him for all the money in the world, but he did. He was going to. But when he opened his mouth, instead of coming out a curse, came out a blessing. But Balaam didn't excel. He was cursed. He was lost. Jude points out that he was lost because he did not have convictions. Therefore, he didn't excel. God sent a young prophet down one day to some people and told him to announce a prophecy to the king and the people. And he told that young prophet, do not go home the same way you came. And so he started going home another way. And the Lord had told him, I don't want you to eat anything, and I don't want you to drink anything until you're back home. Well, he went down there. He delivered his message. He was feeling good about what he had done because he had done the work of the Lord. But on his way back, an old prophet came up to him, having not been down there to the temple. His sons had come home, told the old man, says, man, you ought to hear the young preacher I heard today. He preached like you used to preach. Well, the old prophet went to meet the young prophet. And he said to the young prophet, I heard what you did to the king. That's great. Come on home and eat with me. And the young prophet said, God told me not to stop at anybody's house, not to eat anything, and not to drink anything until I got home. Well, he saw the old blood vessels pop up in the older prophet's head, and he said, now listen, God's spoken to me just as much as he's spoken to you. Who do you think you are, you young whippersnapper? God speaks to me just as much as does you, and God told me to tell you to stop at my house and eat. And the young man obeyed the old prophet instead of God, and he went home and ate and drank and slept. The next morning, the old prophet said, you're not going to make it home. You're going to be devoured by a lion on the way home. And the young man probably snickered at that a little and took off on his mule, but he never made it home. A lion devoured him. He didn't excel because he didn't have conviction. God told him, don't eat, don't drink, don't stop. He did all three. And he died because he lacked conviction. Aaron, he makes me mad. I never understood why God allowed Aaron to live. Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments, And the people come up and says, hey, we need a god like we used to have down in Egypt. And Aaron made a golden calf for the people to worship. He lacked conviction. He had heard, not over a week earlier, from God's own mouth, from Mount Sinai, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything. But he lacked conviction. And when Moses asked him about it, Aaron says, I threw in all the gold, and out came this calf. Now, you believe that? Aaron, you're not only an idolater, you're a liar. Aaron lacked conviction because he allowed the people to go into idolatry. King Saul lacked conviction. God told him, go kill all of the Amalekites, every last one of them, plus all of their sheep, all of their oxen, all their camels, and all their asses. What's he do? He goes down there, and the people come back and says, you know, King Saul, those are some mighty good-looking calves, and some mighty good-looking cows, and some mighty good-looking sheep. It's a shame to destroy those things. Why don't we take those back to Jerusalem and offer them as a sacrifice to God? And the Bible says that he allowed that. And when the prophet came up to him, he said, where you been? He says, I've been doing the work of the Lord. He said, if you've been doing here the work of the Lord, how come I hear sheep and how come I hear oxen? He said, I was afraid of the people. And they wanted to bring back the best of the sheep and the oxen and offer them as a sacrifice to God. And the prophet said, does the Lord have as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, because rebellion is as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry. You might as well practice witchcraft and idolatry as to be stubborn and rebellious. And Saul didn't excel. What did the prophet say to Saul? This day is thy kingdom taken from thee and given to thy neighbor. He didn't excel anymore because he did not obey God. On and on we could go. Lot and so many other people in the Bible who did not excel because they lacked conviction. They did not hold on to what God said. They thought, maybe this is a better way of doing it. Maybe God would rather have these sacrifices than for me to kill these things. Maybe God does want me to eat and drink and stay at this old prophet's house. After all, he is a prophet of God. But when a man really has conviction, he'll stand for what's right no matter what other people say. No matter what happens, he will stand for what's true. And that's the kind of man that excels. But the man who listens to the words of people, he will not excel. Thirdly, men of conviction know how to suffer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew how to suffer. They were determined that they would not bow to that God. And they were thrown into a fiery furnace. Men of conviction know how to suffer. But they didn't burn in that furnace, did they? They wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, and they wouldn't burn. They were men of conviction. Men of conviction know how to suffer. Daniel wouldn't stop praying. He knew how to suffer. He was thrown in the lion's den. But he came out of the lion's den victoriously. Joseph would not commit adultery with that man's wife. I like what the Bible says about him. He got him out. I've told you before how to fight adultery. You grab it, or rather you fight it with your hat. You grab it and run. And that's what Joseph did. He got him out. And he was in jail for 2 or 3 years for righteousness' sake because he wouldn't commit adultery. But the man who knows how to suffer doesn't stay in jail. Instead, he interprets some dreams. It's found out by the king that he knows how to interpret dreams. And when the king has a dream, he sends for Joseph. Joseph interprets the dream, and he is exalted to the right hand of the greatest nation on the earth because he knew how to suffer for righteousness' sake. We need men today who know how to suffer for righteousness' sake. John the Baptist knew how to suffer for righteousness' sake. Here was the king who had stolen his own brother's wife. And even after he had married him, John the Baptist said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And that woman got so mad at the preaching of John the Baptist that John the Baptist was put in prison. But he wouldn't bend. It is not lawful for you to have her. And he was imprisoned and finally beheaded because men of conviction know how to suffer. Have you ever noticed what the Apostle Paul went through? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we find out what Paul went through for the cause of Christ. In the 11th chapter, the 23rd verse, I more abundantly than they are ministers of Christ. I have been in stripes above measure. I can't count all the stripes I've had. In prisons more frequent. I can't remember all the jails I've been in. In death often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes save one. That meant 5 different times the Apostle Paul was whipped 39 times with a cat of nine tails. Now, cat of nine tails was a cord with 9 straps at the end, or 9 little cords at the end of that strap. And at the end of each one of those straps was little pieces of metal. God says in the Old Testament you could only whip a man 1 time with that. That is 39 times, 1 time. Lest he become vile unto thee. In other words, a man could only be whipped 39 stripes lest you disfigure him and he become so grotesque looking that he becomes vile to you. Paul had that 5 times, 39 times. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. You remember that at Ephesus? Left for dead. Thrice, 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and the day I've been in the deep. Probably had some bodily members missing from frostbite. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the country or in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, hunger, thirst, fasting, and cold and nakedness. And besides that, he says, I had the daily care of all the churches upon me. Men of conviction know how to excel. Men of conviction know how to suffer. Now, friends, I don't know about how you feel about it, but I don't think things look very good out there in our world. And I believe, just as God's Word promises, that when sin can be practiced openly, God says that is the rebuke for a sinful nation. And he says when sin goes unpunished, that is the rebuke. And when women begin to be raped, and men begin to be sodomized, God says that's the punishment for not destroying sin. Now you can't pick up your newspapers today without seeing that. And the judgment hand of God is coming upon America. And if you are going to live through these days and be victorious, you might as well determine right now to get your conviction straightened out. And you might as well determine right now, as a Christian, I am going to suffer. And if you are wishy-washy, and you don't stand for anything, and therefore you fall for everything, you're not going to make it in the next few years. Because as sure as I stand before you, unless somehow or another we can bring America to repentance on its knees, God's judgment is falling upon this nation, and you'd better be men of conviction and know what you believe and be prepared to suffer for it. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and I believe Paul's thorn in the flesh was the fact that he was so ugly that you couldn't hardly stand to look at him because he had been so disfigured by these beatings. There's no way that you can stone a man with great big huge rocks and think that he's dead. And that man coming out looking handsome as some movie star. Paul was disfigured, and he knew how to suffer because he was a man of conviction. And then again, men of conviction are happy and rewarded and turn men to God. Daniel stood true, thrown out of the lion's den, or brother cast in the lion's den, but came out of the lion's den and turned Nebuchadnezzar's heart back to God. They know how to turn the hearts of men. Joshua stood for what's right, stood against idolatry, and because he stood for idolatry, all those in the days of Joshua and all those who knew the elders that lived with Joshua lived for God. Men who excel are happy and are rewarded and win pin the Christ, as in the case of Paul and Silas. How would you like to receive a word from God? You're having a great revival. You're doing great things for God, winning many, many souls. And at night you go to bed, you feel good about what you've done, and you get a revelation from God in the form of a vision, and a man from Macedonia saying, come on over and help us. And Paul says, I'm supposed to leave this industrious city where I'm having all this great success and go over to Macedonia where there aren't even any churches. And he gets up and he goes to Macedonia. And he goes over there and he converts a rich woman named Lydia. And then he goes down the road and here is a girl with a spirit of Python in her that has the spirit of the devil in her, and she is following him and saying things, and he doesn't want her to follow anymore. And he turns and rebukes the spirit in her and casts out the spirit and converts her to Christ. And that made the people who owned this fortune teller mad. And they had Paul cast in prison. Now, wouldn't you hate to get a revelation to leave a successful ministry, to go to another nation to preach, and after converting two women, end up in jail? Now, that'd make a guy down the dumps if anything would. Did that do that to Paul? No. You put him in prison, and he sits there and sings. Paul and Silas sits in jail and sings. Why? I would have been saying, Lord, why in the world did you get me to leave that successful ministry to come over and convert two women and then throw me in jail? Not Paul. He knows how to excel because he has conviction. And he sings. And then he converts the Philippian jailer. And out of that jail cell started every church that ever existed in Europe. God glorifies the man who is true to his conviction. And then one last point. What causes cowardice? What causes a man to be a coward and not stand for what's right? What causes a man to lack conviction? I think it's sin in one's own life that causes a man not to have conviction. If you've got secret sins, if you've got things that you're doing that you know are not right, it's just pretty hard to condemn someone else who's doing something that God says is wrong. When you know that you're not living right yourself, it's mighty hard to say to someone else who's doing something wrong, that's wrong. But if you know that you are living by God's word and that you are following the precepts of his word exactly the way he says, then you can with boldness and confidence say to the person who is committing sin, that's not right. God says don't do that. But if you've got sins in your own life, you're afraid that if you point your finger at them, they'll point their finger at you. The only way to excel is to have conviction and live by them. And you can't live that way if you have sin in your own life. Another reason why people lack conviction is because they don't study the Word of God. A lot of people don't even know what's wrong. I won't tell you exactly what it was because that wouldn't be right. But I talked to a young girl this week that married someone she shouldn't marry. But the Bible forbids her to marry. I mean, it just comes right out and says not to marry one of your own relatives. She married her own relative. And I can't go into all the details. She says, I didn't even know that was wrong. No one preached to her that that was wrong. And the reason some people do not have conviction is because they don't even know what God says on the matter. If they knew what God said, perhaps they'd take a stand. God needs men of conviction. And to have men of conviction, they got to know what the Word of God says, what the Word of God promises. The desire to be well spoken of causes a lot of people not to stand for what's right. All of us like to be liked. Everybody likes people to like them, and we all want to be well spoken of. But a man of conviction will not be like King Saul. He will not be afraid of the people. He will stand for what's right. I had a man call me this week. Preacher, and he was just upset. He said, I called you up just to have you encouragement. He says, I got a girl in the church that's marrying a non-Christian. First of all, she was a Christian, and she went and lived with this man for 3 months before she married him. Then they came to me and wanted me to marry him. And I said, she supposedly repented of living with him, and she says, I want you to marry me to this fella. He said, no, I won't marry a Christian to a non-Christian. And she got all bent out of shape and laughed, and she went to the people in the church and said, the preacher won't marry me to my boyfriend that I've been living with for 3 months, and I want you to do it. And, of course, he wouldn't do it. So the people are all mad at the preacher. And the preacher says, no, I told you I wouldn't marry a Christian to a non-Christian. God forbids a Christian to marry a non-Christian, and I won't do it. So what's the church do? Why, the church turns around and gives her a shower. Instead of rebuking her, instead of disfellowshipping her, instead of telling her what God says, they turn around and give her congratulations and reward her for sinning and turn around and trying to fire the preacher because he had a conviction. Now, that's the way churches treat a man of conviction. But a man of conviction stands for what he knows God's word says. And he doesn't worry about whether people like it or not. The Bible teaches that the praise of men is a snare to men's souls. And then another reason is a lack of trust in the Lord. I'm just afraid to stand for this because I'm afraid he won't meet my needs. That causes some people not to be conviction. Some people think God expects too much from us. Abraham was told to offer up his son. He did it. He was going to kill him. He obeyed God, but God didn't let it happen, did he? He stopped him from killing his son.